The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Good morning. Welcome to St. Timothy. I don't know if any of this is on right now. Can you hear me?
Yes.
All right. Let's try to speak up. Thank you all for being here. Today is the second Sunday of Easter. Last week we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord, which was awesome. And now we celebrate here the second Sunday. There's a particular day that's associated with it. Today we're going to hear from the Gospel of John and John 20, the purpose of Scripture. So those of you in John's Bible class might get a little review on some of those things, but it's wonderful. I enjoy the Gospel of John. So hopefully today as well. I don't think I have anything beforehand, but let's begin by singing our first hymn on our first day. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us then confess our sins to God our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of the Word and by his authority, I declare to you the forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated for the readings. Our first reading is from Psalm 148, and we speak responsibly, whole verse by whole verse. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights.
Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts.
Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars.
Praise him, you high heavens, and you waters above the heavens.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created.
And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away.
Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps.
Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word.
Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars.
Beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds.
Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth.
Young men and maidens together, old men and children.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven.
He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord.
Our first reading comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold
and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson comes from 1 John, chapters 1 and beginning of 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand and sing. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Please be seated. We continue with our hymn, "O Sons and Daughters of the King."
Oh,
from John chapter 20. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So far our text. So I brought something in. I brought a box in. It's a shoe box, actually. Make sure I put this in here right. You guys might do this as well, but you kind of, I keep letters and notes and certain things that were important to me, and I kind of keep them in a box. And in here, I've also included a couple books. But I wanted to share with you because these were important to me, and they served a specific purpose for why they were written and why I keep them around. The first one here is not that exciting for you, probably, but it was exciting for me. It's a college paper I had to write, and it was on a subject I was interested in, but the funny story about this was it was like 20 pages, and I left it off to the last minute and had to do it all in one night. So I wrote it all in a single night, and that was pretty dumb of me, but you could say the whole purpose of me writing this was to learn something, but also to get an A in the class. I didn't do as well as I'd hoped, but I got it done, and I keep it around because it's a fun topic, and I like it. But that's what you could say was the purpose for this. I have, it's a little embarrassing, but I do have a few letters and notes to flatter a young lady. So you could say I wrote these, you know, to try to get myself a girlfriend. And I gave these letters to her, you know, kind of swoon her in some way, I don't know. But surprisingly, based off reading these for a second time, she said yes. So I don't know why, but you could say this was the purpose for the whole thing, was so I could, you know, go on a date. It worked for a time, so that was nice. The next thing I have here is, it's actually a book, pretty important to me. It's The Hobbit. It's probably my favorite book. That's why it's important to me. But I liked it a lot. It's entertaining. You could say the whole purpose of Tolkien writing this was to entertain people. Maybe think about life a little deeper. Think about things. But certainly to fantasize and be led on an adventure. And I think he definitely accomplished that with this. At least for me. Now the last thing. This one's one of those education books. This is a book I had to read in seminary, and it's called What Does This Mean? And you could say the whole purpose of this book was to tell you what this means, to teach you something, to give you something to learn. Ironically, the author definitely fulfilled his purpose because I had no idea what he was talking about, so I didn't really learn what it meant. What does this mean? But I only share these with you because I wanted to point out and show that each of these things, no matter how, you know, childish or whatever they are, served a specific purpose for their writing. There's a reason I wrote, why people had written to me, or why others continue to write things or put out material, whether it be even emails or simple letters, a card, a paper for class. There's a purpose behind them. Even when you write stories, there's a goal that you have in mind. And it's true of even the Bible. Because in what our gospel reading today from John in this passage is not only speaking of his gospel, but we could say it applies to the whole scriptures, to everything a part of the Bible, that the purpose of these things is that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you have life in his name. I don't know if you all have a bit of a cynical disposition like me, but you might be wondering that I occasionally do, like I will do. Couldn't the authors have come up with something a little more compelling? Or more of a convincing book, maybe? I mean, if this book, if John's gospel, if the whole Bible is written so that you or I may believe, shouldn't they, or maybe the church, have put together something different maybe something more convincing. Because especially as I consider this day and age, the day and age we live in, it seems people are no longer convinced by the scriptures. Shouldn't we be gathering together a book with some different sets of data, maybe some statistics, pieces of evidence, somewhere to look, to find, to put together, to cross-reference, and place down in a new kind of book? Charts of the places Jesus had been and why we know it's true. People are always talking about do your own research. Shouldn't we put together and collect in a document, a book, the research needed to convince someone, to persuade others? I mean, if we had a writing like that, I don't know about you, but for me, it would make dealing with atheist friends, those agnostic family members, difficult academics, or those proud New Age people, would make dealing with them a little easier. Certainly, many have tried. You've seen the books, perhaps. Maybe you've even gotten them. They try to convince you and bring you in and persuade you that this is true. But those aren't the things I'm talking about. I'm talking about maybe a new kind of scriptures for us to put in the world. Something that's more compelling. Get the right scientists, the honest archaeologists, the people that are striving for truth and the truth of the story of Jesus Christ. Maybe if we dig and search harder for this indisputable evidence, then people will have to believe. If John's going to tell us that the purpose of the gospel story, the purpose of the scriptures, is so that others may believe Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is Lord and King of creation, this collection of books that we have may have ran its course. Because it doesn't seem to convince anymore. But it continues to be passed down to us. And we have these compilation of books written over a few thousand years, and the last bit right there, the New Testament, last set of for 70 years it took them to compile it. But it's 2,000 years old. I know it's not something that's actually going to happen, but is it unreasonable to suggest that we could be doing more? That we could be doing a lot better than just these old texts? Well, perhaps we wouldn't be so different from Thomas. Thomas, as you know from our reading, he wanted more convincing. He needed more convincing, apparently. And as we see in the gospel lesson in John, Thomas wasn't so privileged to be there when Jesus first appeared. Because Jesus makes his appearance to the 10 disciples, all in his resurrected glory for the first time. And Jesus does something spectacular, if you think about it. In that moment, he arrives and he decides to use them, to send them out, to give them the Holy Spirit, to commission them to preach the good news of Jesus' resurrection, his death and resurrection. And they receive that by receiving the Holy Spirit. But this is the cool part. Thomas wasn't there. And so when Thomas returned after Jesus left, these 10 disciples, the church, who's committed to giving the message of Jesus' resurrection, guess who they get to tell first of this good news? Their own brother, their good friend Thomas. Thomas is one of the first people to hear the message of the gospel from the church. And Thomas hears it, receives the word that is spoken from his brothers, and he didn't believe. He didn't believe them to be telling the truth. It's a rough start for the new church. Thomas, who followed Jesus the whole time, who was there with Jesus and became brothers and developed deep friendships with these disciples, he didn't believe what they had to say. And it's not that he doubted or something. He simply said, unless I see his hands, put my hand in his side, I will never believe. That's pretty high demand. Thomas, rather than trust and receive the message from his 10 brothers, his people he's known, Tom wanted to believe the message on his own terms. He wanted ownership. Whatever it was, because he may have felt left out or was maybe even just skeptical from the start for not being there, Thomas would only receive this or hear this or receive this news based on what he wanted and what he desired, based on what he decided. It was on his own terms, for his own purposes, I don't know, for his own assurances. And that would be the only grounds that he would hear and receive the message. I mean, we wouldn't do that. We're the people that Jesus would say later when he does show up and talk to Thomas. We're the people that are, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Certainly we haven't seen Jesus in person, and so because, you know, he ascended, but we're the blessed. So Tom, get it together. Let's put aside your pride. Well, maybe we're not so different than Thomas. I remember I got in, as you do for some reason, in high school, got in an argument with a friend over similar things, not this particularly, but they couldn't understand how a loving God could allow bad things to happen. And more so, he couldn't understand how Christians could be perpetrators of harmful and evil things. I imagine you've heard those things before, maybe been a part of it, experienced it. But I got in an argument with him over it, maybe because I'm a bit high-strung about it and was a bit of a zealous person at that point. But I thought I knew what I was talking about pretty well. And he didn't really know what he was arguing about. So I was able to kind of point out his misconceptions, using my previous knowledge, refute his dumb claims. And I know I came out on top. And you know when you win an argument. You know how you win an argument. You know when you won. It's when they throw their hands up in the air and they're side like, and they say something like, I don't want to talk about this anymore. Let's just drop it. But you know, no one actually wins. If anything, we just looked at one another with a little more contempt. The growth of our friendship came to a halt. And it's funny that in the middle of it all, it never occurred to me that this is a person whom God created and whom Jesus came for. And I treated them as someone who needed to be destroyed. And to be honest, I think I needed to be assured of what I believed. As people, we can be pretty adamant about seeking our own assurances, our own protection, our own self-security, our own defenses, so we don't have to face the unknown, or be left out, or look like the fool. As Christians, we sometimes think we can lord over the scriptures and manipulate the information around it to prove our own point. And if we don't manipulate it, we can certainly beat it over people's heads, beat them into submission. And oftentimes, I wonder if it's only because we need to make it more believable to me. Maybe we're not so different from Thomas. And you could feel like Tom and see your brothers and sisters who seem to have it all put together and feel and seem so in touch with Christ, and you feel left out, that you're not as special, for the Lord to include you in his visitation, whether it be through material blessings or different circumstances of life. And you might have reasonable requests to God. Lord, I will believe if you would just show yourself to me in this part of my life. If you would heal this loved one, if you would deliver me from this suffering, if you would only show yourself to me in this way by making this happen, by giving me this, then I'll believe. Yeah, I would like it if faith could be on my own terms. But what John gives us is what he describes as the Word. And it's the Word that takes hold of us and changes us. And by the Word, I'm not talking about the Bible. John's Gospel gives us this beautiful opening at the beginning. And it's where we get the Word, of course. The Word. And he begins, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John does not reach the climax of this prologue in his gospel by saying, "And the Word was written down." No, the climax for John is that the Word became flesh. And it's flesh that appears before the disciples. And it's Jesus in the flesh which appears before Thomas. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Put your hand in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." The fact of the matter is, we want to be assured of the faith we believe. And there's nothing wrong with those pursuits. That's why we hold the Bible so closely. That's why we defend it vehemently to those who are hostile to it. But we miss the whole point of why we look towards the Scriptures for our assurances. Why we continue to read its story and the message told by these witnesses and authors. Because the Scriptures, the Bible itself, is not written to give us the right answers. It's not written to give us something to beat over people's heads. Not to give us thoughtful proverbs, moral cause. It's not written to justify you doing certain things or admonishing certain people around you. It's not written so that we can argue with pagans and other religions. These things are written to tell a story of God and his creation. These are written to show how humanity messed with God's creation. And it's the story of how God decided to restore and renew everything by sending his own Son. These are written to show that the Son of God, the Word, in which the creation came into existence, actually became flesh and dwelt among his own. And these are written to show how that same people rejected and killed him, putting him on the cross. And it's the story of how this Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead to defeat death, to defeat sin, and to restore and renew God's creation and offer salvation to all who trust in him. The truth is that John's Gospel, the entire Bible, and the books that are in it, they did not just fall out of the sky into the apostles' lap. But these were written by members of the church, by Christians, who witnessed the Word in flesh, the person of Jesus Christ. And these Christians continued to speak that word of Christ's resurrection, giving that news, and they were speaking it to others, living in love. And then the church decided it needed to be written down. Not to push an agenda or some sort of ideology or a specific set of values, but to do precisely what John says so straightforwardly. These are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in his name. You are brought into that story, not on your own terms, but on God's terms, in which Jesus claims you from the broken world and puts you in his care. You are redeemed by the word that became flesh, who took on the brokenness and the doubts and the disbeliefs and puts them to death. And you receive the word right at your baptism, in which the Lord has claimed you and put his name on you with real water and his word. And he gives you physical sustenance with the Lord's Supper and bread and water to give you his flesh and blood so that you could be assured of who he is and what he promises you. It's the word that brought creation into existence. And it's the same word that creates new life in you. And it creates you into the type of person you're supposed to be, God's own. The word renews you and assures you that it's not up to you to figure it out, to have all the right answers. But instead, it promises and claims you so that you can go and be Christ in the flesh to others. Whether it be those atheist friends or coworkers who would like nothing better to do than to get in an argument with you, whether it be a family member who struggles to understand how all these religions can claim to have the ultimate truth. No, this story of God is not something humanity conjured up or something we have to defend with excuses. It's just what the Lord in his love has shown and revealed in Jesus Christ for you. And what the Lord shows is how you are made to be part of his story, and how God in Jesus Christ continues his story through you. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by trusting in him and his word, you will have life in his name. In his name. Amen. We continue on page 7 of our worship folder by confessing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. As you're able, please stand.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born under the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We continue with our hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King, the last four verses. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. As you're able, please stand. Heavenly Father, by the resurrection of your Son, you adopt all who believe in him. Receive us as your newborn children and nourish our faith by the pure spiritual milk of your word, that we may dwell in your presence forever. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Almighty God, you have declared peace between God and man in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Receive our thanks for the authority given to your church, and that your word be faithfully carried out. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Merciful Father, watch over those who are persecuted in your name. Give them trust, courage, and strength to hold on to your promise in dire situations, to hope in the resurrection that you promise, and to faithfully continue to show love when all they might experience is hate for following your Son. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
God Almighty, your people are united in common life and love of our Savior. Grant that we would share that life and love with those in need. You have called us to areas of responsibility. Give us strength and courage to take up these tasks. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Lord God, we praise your Son's resurrection from the dead and draw strength from his ascension before you, where he ever stands for us as our own high priest. We ask you to look after members in our fellowship who request prayer, especially Major, Wayne, Sanda, Pastor Flath, Joyce, Sharon, Sylvia, Thurza, Alex, Debbie, Bella, Ava, Esther, and all who suffer in our midst. Graciously receive our prayers of intercession and hear them for his sake, especially as we remember those who are unable to gather with us. Barbara, Millie, Sylvia, Gertrude, Mary, Thurza, Jim, and Alex. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Gracious Father, the word of life was made flesh, suffered death, and is risen in victory. Give us his body and blood, and the bread and wine, that we may have the forgiveness of sins and fellowship with you. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that out of your indescribable grace and for the sake of your Son, you have given us the word of Jesus Christ, found through different means. In them we find comfort and assurance of what you promise. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may heartily trust your word and establish our faith day by day, until at last we obtain eternal salvation through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We continue with the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God. And most especially are we bound to praise you on this day, for the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, the very Paschal Lamb, who was sacrificed for us and bore the sins of the world. By his dying, he has destroyed death, and by his rising again, he has restored us to everlasting life. Therefore, with Mary Magdalene, Peter, John, and with all the witnesses of the resurrection, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. Accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as often as you drink it in the remembrance of me." As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
O Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, in giving us your body and blood to eat and to drink, you lead us to remember and confess your holy cross and passion, your blessed death, your rest in the tomb, your resurrection from the dead, your ascension into heaven, and your coming for the final judgment. So remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Please be seated as we sing.
Thank you. I'll make creation for you. Part of the love, joy, and peace of the Lord Jesus.
Body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in his peace.
Amen.
We sing Thank the Lord on page 11 of our worship folder. Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace.
Amen.
We sing our final hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. Please be seated.
Morning, good morning. I'd like to invite you to turn to page 15 for some quick announcements.